I wasn't sure as of yesterday if I was going to move forward in the next three verses of Luke 8 or if I was going to kind of hover in this passage. I really think that it's worth the time. We did spend time 5 or 6 years ago, I think it was 6 years ago, when we were kind of working on a discipleship theme in this passage. But I really think it's worth stopping again. Some of you probably weren't here or in that series. And if you're like me, you forget a lot. It just doesn't all stick. But what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 with the four soils really is a big deal. What we're going to focus on in detail in the next several weeks is the two soils in the middle. Okay, the stony ground. And then also the thorny ground to try and help us, if we're in either one of those, to get to the good soil, to be the right response to the Word of God. So that's what we're going to go through the next several weeks. So it's kind of like, even though we spent 2 weeks on Luke 8, 4 through 15 to some degree, it's a little going a little deeper and then a little broader from a cross-referencing standpoint. So let me pray and then we'll read the passages. We have the parallel passages to the stony ground here that we'll read. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of becoming spiritually rooted. Lord, I pray that each one of us would know and embrace the idea that you want us to grow up to be mature, stable, grounded, established believers. And may we pursue that until it's true of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, there are three passages that parallel the explanation of the stony ground here. I'm just going to read these out loud. You'll see some parallels. You'll see some things that are different. It appears that Jesus may have taught this several times in different situations. You'll see some plural and some singular references, things like that. So we do know that Jesus did teach things over and over. Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21 is the first passage. It says, "But he who receive the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So that's Matthew's account. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says this, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And then Luke 8:13 that we've been in says this, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." So let's go into this in a little more detail. Let's first do a brief overview, kind of like lumping these three passages together, and just make some quick observations, okay? I have six here, and I just have a single word for each that kind of describes what we're talking about here. The first one is the word. Each one says in some way, shape, or form that the person or person, sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural, hears the word and receives it with joy. So they hear the word. Remember, all four soils have that benefit. They all hear the same word. They hear it and receive it with joy. Number two, the problem is these people have no root. A couple of them say this. Matthew and Mark say this. Matthew says, he, talking singular, has no root in himself. Mark says they have no root in themselves. So it's just singular or plural there. Depending upon the explanation that people give, again, I understand this to be believers, as we'll see here shortly once again. But the Bible expects us to develop roots in ourselves. I'll show you that shortly. Some who see this as an unsaved person say there's no roots and therefore they're not saved. I say it as they're alive, but developing a root is something only a saved person can do, as we'll see here shortly. So the problem that this person or these people have no root, they have not become spiritually grounded, spiritually rooted, spiritually mature, so that when difficulty comes, they have nothing to hold them steady. Number three is the status, observation number three. Luke 8 says that they believe for a time, believe for a while. Matthew and Mark both say they endure for a time. They endure for a while or endure for a time. So they're hanging with it for a while. They start with belief. They're believing and they're hanging in there for a while. Okay? Here's the trouble. I call it the trouble. The trouble, it says in Luke, it says in time of temptation. We mentioned last week that that means difficulty. Or trouble. It isn't just being tempted to sin, though this certainly relates to this. But Matthew and Mark bring it out a little more and say, when tribulation or persecution come. Okay, when tribulation or persecution come. And then the reason for the tribulation or persecution, Matthew and Mark both bring it out in more detail. It's because of the word, Matthew says, or arises for the word's sake, Mark says. So this is specifically trouble, trials or tribulation, persecution that comes because you are walking with God. This is a saved person walking with God, doing what God wants them to do, not an unsaved person. Okay? So persecution or tribulation arise because these people, these believers, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are seeking to do what God wants to a degree. The result, though, however, because there is no root, number two is the problem, there's no root in themselves, is that they immediately stumble or they fall away, or as I mentioned last week, they distance themselves from other believers, from the church, or whatever the case might be. They separate themselves. Why? Because it's too much for them. They're not able to stand. Why? Because they have no root in themselves. They have not yet developed a spiritual maturity that allows them to stand and do right even when the difficulty comes. I might add here, and I put it in my title, if you look at the top here, learning to follow, what's the next word in the title? When. You might want to circle that, because the passage, each passage seems to indicate when tribulation and persecution come, right? That's what Matthew says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, Mark says that. And then, even in Luke, in the Greek, it seems to indicate when the tribulation, when trouble comes, that's when they fall away. Listen, when you walk with God, according to Jesus, trouble is part of your job description. Facing difficulty because you are a Christian will come. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate who? You also, right? Listen, the world hates Jesus. And the world hates anyone who follows Jesus. So get that right in your head. Difficulty will come. And that's a big part of understanding the Christian walk, the spiritual walk, the Christ-following walk, is that trouble will come. Now, thankfully, we've had it over easy in the United States and in our history to date. But you will face more and more difficulty as time goes on as a believer, in small ways and maybe even in large ways. If things that the climate is already changing drastically in our nation, it could continue to do so. Okay? There's a lot of evil agendas out there that desire to undermine the Christian faith in our own country. I'm just trying to think. In Massachusetts, they're now trying to pass laws against churches that deal with the transgender issue, that you basically can't have a belief outside of what the government dictates. That's what they are trying to do. They're trying to do that in Iowa. Okay? That is persecution. That is tribulation. That is difficulty. And it can get worse because evil people hate Jesus. And they want not only you to tolerate them, they want you to agree with them or to shut up. Or to be shut up. Okay? That's not unusual throughout all of history. Cain even killed Abel, right? At the very beginning. Why? Because he did what God wanted and Cain hated that. Right? So it's just part of life. When difficulty comes. I found it interesting. I was looking at the occurrences in the New Testament of the word for root that you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this passage. So what I'd like to do, I found this in Romans 11, even though it relates to the Gentiles being grafted in, so it's not a direct conversation about telling what roots mean. It actually describes roots very well. It gives us three characteristics of roots. What do roots do? What's the big deal about having roots? If I don't have root in myself, big deal. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal, right? We know about plants. That's what I put in your bulletin as a graphic there, is you have a healthy plant with a healthy root. And that's the goal. So let's look at it. First, number one, characteristic number one, roots define you. Roots define you. Romans 11:16 says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." And Paul goes on to say, "By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if the root is holy, so are the branches." Whatever your root is what you become. Roots make you who you are. If you have no spiritual root, then you have no spiritual fruit. If you have no depth of root, you have no spiritual stability. A root makes you what you are. A root defines you. If your roots are in the world's things, you will be what? Worldly. If your roots are defined by lust, you will be lustful. If your roots are in pride, you will be prideful. Roots make you what you are. Okay, that's what it says here. If the root is holy, so are the branches. It's kind of a description there, again, of the Gentiles being grafted into the benefit of Israel for a time being. Remember Romans 9, 10, and 11 from Wednesday night, talk about, well, what about Israel? Who's been set aside right now? What about them in the gospel, right? So that's what it's talking about. It's the primary intent here. There was a passage I wanted to look at that brought this out too. I'll just refer to it. I believe it's 1 Timothy 6:12. For the love of money is the what? Root. And the New King James says, of all kinds of evil. So you understand, if you have a covetous heart, you will produce all kinds of covetous activity. The root defines who you are. Okay? That's characteristic number one of root. The second one here, and again, we know this. We've all planted things. We've all killed things in our own homes before, right? That's what happens when I plant something in my home. But you put a seed in the ground and you get roots out of it, right? Roots feed you, right? That's the purpose of roots. Now, the roots don't create food, right? Roots are a conduit for food. It keeps you healthy. It allows you to grow. How many here like to eat? How many really like to eat? Yeah, okay, all right. That's either one or the other, right? Probably. But look at what it says in the next verse in Romans 11. Again, it's interesting that these are just in a row here. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a what? A partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Again, a root feeds the top part of the plant. It's a conduit for allowing you to become what the root is, right? To produce. So the root feeds you. If you don't have a deep root as a Christian, a deep spiritual root, you can't get fed well or easily. Okay? When I think of this, I think of John 21. It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, right before he goes into heaven. He goes and finds Peter. Where did Peter go? He went back fishing, right? Wrongly. He wasn't supposed to. You know, he was supposed to do what Jesus wanted. But Jesus went looking for him. And he finds, you know, throw your net on the other side. And he pulls out 153 fish. And they come to shore. And Jesus has already made breakfast. And Peter's just smitten again. Peter failed many, many times, right? And Jesus asks him what? Peter, do you what? Love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I like you, phileo. He responds in a different way. And the first thing Jesus says is, feed my lambs. He seems to indicate that young Christians, we're not talking about your age, we're talking about your spiritual maturity, need special feeding. Now, I'm not a farmer. The only thing I had growing up were cats and fish. Neither of them are good examples. But I have cousins that are farmers, and they would have calves or even sheep. Dad, did you ever feed sheep with a bottle? Dad raised sheep. You have to take care of the little ones till they're grown up enough to what? They can feed themselves, right? That's the idea. If you don't have a root, if you haven't become mature enough, you can't feed yourself, and so therefore you're vulnerable. A young calf or a young lamb is very vulnerable to die because of that, okay? In the same way, an immature young Christian, young in maturity, they could be a Christian for 20 years and still be an immature Christian, right? A young Christian, maturity-wise, is unhealthy, unstable, and very vulnerable when difficulty comes, right? Roots allow you to be fed. Roots don't produce food, they channel food from the ground, right? And the same way, spiritual maturity helps you to take what you're being taught and use it. Because later on, Jesus still tells Peter to feed my sheep, the adult sheep. But they can handle more, better. They can handle the deep stuff, what the Bible calls meat, not just milk, right? That allow them to be strong and stable. So roots feed you. The third one here, and I think this is the focus of this parable that Jesus taught, though the roots define you, roots feed you, is that roots support you. little root or shallow root does not allow you to stand in the wind. It doesn't allow you to endure drought. If you have deep roots, then it takes a longer drought to affect you because you're reaching down to where the water is in the subsoil. Notice the next verse in Romans 11. We've read it, Romans 11, 16, 17, and now 18. It says here, "Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." If you have little or no root, you cannot be strong. You cannot be supported. You cannot stand up. You cannot stand strong for the Lord. You need a root. You need a root, a spiritual root to become spiritual. It defines you. You need a spiritual root so that you can process the food that you're fed. And you also need that spiritual root to stand when difficulty comes. Right? A root is that important. You won't become spiritual without a spiritual root. You won't be able to process spiritual food without a spiritual root. And you will not be able to stand when difficulty comes, whether it's drought or wind or whatever, from a plant standpoint, that analogy. When difficulty comes, you'll just be blown away. You won't be able to hang with God when you need to hang with God. So those are three characteristics of roots out of Romans 11 there. I thought that was just really interesting. Now, let me give you seven. I've given you a lot of words, right? But we're going pretty quick. Requirements for growing spiritual roots. These all start with a T. Forgive me in advance. Okay? Alliteration usually is deviation to some degree. But here's probably my favorite passage apart from Romans 4, 5 that we've talked about on Wednesday night is Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Let's read it out loud together. It's in your notes, right? So let's just read it out loud together. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, there's a lot here that relates, and I just want to juice it a little bit here, okay, to find out what's there. The first word is trust. That's just my synonym for faith or belief. The Bible says, and this is Paul writing to believers, and I want you to get that. Paul is writing to believers, and he's telling them they have to become rooted. Only believers can become rooted. And Luke 8:13, these are believers that simply have not become rooted. Okay? But notice it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? This goes back to Wednesday nights. How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Right? We've used John 1:12 as an example of sometimes a verse that's taken out of context. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." Okay? "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," how do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By belief or faith. He says, "So walk in Him." Be walking by faith. You're not just birthed by faith, but you need to continue walking by faith. Another word for that would be to continue walking by trusting in the Lord. That reminds us of like Proverbs 3, right? 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with" what? "All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." It's an ongoing trust walk. You're walking based upon what God has said. And that brings us treading. That's another word for walking, but walking doesn't start with a T. Treading. We are to be walking. What does it mean in the Bible to walk? Is he literally talking about walking? Yeah, it's the way you live. The Greek word is peripateo. You're walking around. As you go, your life, you walk that life by faith, by trusting God. Okay? So walk in Him. You're walking by means of Jesus Christ. You're walking the way God wants you to walk. You're walking in the path. You've taken up your cross and you follow Jesus. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Right? That, as believers, that's our calling. That's our walk. We walk where Jesus walked. He who says he knows him must also walk as even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. Right? We're to be walking as Jesus walked. Treading, if you will. So the Christian walk, or the Christian life, is walking. Walking in Him, by Him, by Jesus Christ, by trusting what He says and doing what He says. These are not logical in order, because I tried to do them in the way they're presented in the verse, but they don't mesh with my brain. But here's number three here. Time. It takes trust, ongoing trust, trusting what God says. Not just for your birth, but for your behavior. I will do what God says. The way God says it, every moment and every day. My mind, my words, my actions are to be dictated by God. That's trusting Him. It's trusting as a lifestyle, believing as a lifestyle. And it's walking, it's actively doing what God wants. And it's over time. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Each one of those is indicative of a process. Anyone here plant a seed and then immediately wait for the fruit? I mean, I do, but it doesn't happen. You know, it's like, okay, beans, I put you in the ground. Let's get some beans going here. Okay, zucchini, enough of this mess around. It's been 5 minutes. Let's have some zucchini, right? It doesn't work that way. What does it take? Time. Lots of time. It takes persistence, even weeding and things like that. Keeping the things that shouldn't be there out of the way. It takes time to be rooted. Anyone build anything? That happens right away too, doesn't it? That's just the opposite. It takes you 10 times longer than you thought, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Even that's why I don't even change my oil anymore, because it's a 4-hour, 30-minute oil change, right? I just take it to somebody that can do it and do it fast and do it right, that doesn't have to find all the tools to do it again, right? It takes time to build something. You have to plan it. You have to get the materials. You have to get the tools. And then you start going through it a piece at a time until whatever you're building is put together. That takes time. Established is the idea of really completing it or nailing it down. We'll talk about that word here shortly. But all of that involves time. One of the things that discourages believers, young believers, is they think it's all going to happen quickly. It's just the opposite. It takes time. That's why God uses the idea, I believe. Jesus uses the illustration of soil, because it doesn't just happen. It's a process. We mentioned that last week. All of these are present tense. They're ongoing responses to people, and that's why they end up the way they do. They're not developing roots and in an ongoing way, so therefore when trouble comes, they can't stand. They're falling away. They're disqualifying themselves. They're distancing themselves. It's what they do over time. And what God wants us to do is change the way we're responding to the Word of God so that it has its proper effect, and then we're rooted and built up and established in the faith. It's a process over time, just like plants are. It takes time. It takes a whole growing season to get your fruit or your vegetables out of the ground. Now, this is the next one in the order of the verses. I would probably put this first. But notice what it says here. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. When the Bible talks about the faith, it's usually talking about what you are to believe in. It's the content of what you're to believe in. How do you become rooted? How do you become built up? How do you become established? It's by learning the truth. There's no way to grow up spiritually apart from an ongoing study of the truth of God's Word. And it happens over time. And in fact, it never stops happening. This is an ongoing response, right? All the way through life, that we're supposed to be receiving the Word and obeying the Word. That's what the fruitful ground is that they're doing what they're told by God's Word. They're responding in an ongoing way in obedience. That is a lifestyle that God wants us to have all the way through life. We don't ever end up responding in some way to the Word of God. Okay? So there's the truth of God's Word. The next one's tied into it here is teachers. I'm not against people studying the Bible on their own. Some people might think that. However, the Bible is clear that you cannot get to where you need to be apart from the teachers that God provides to teach you. That doesn't mean you can't learn something, but we all need to be taught. Notice in verse 7 it says here, as you have been what? Taught. You cannot get it all on your own. You need the teachers that God has provided. Ephesians 4, He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the what? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into one mature body, is the summary of the rest of that passage, or verses 13 through 16. So we're not unstable. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we're stable. We're grown up. We're mature. And we're serving one another and increasing the body in spiritual maturity and spiritual number. Teachers are essential to spiritual growth as well. This is one that I think I forget more than I don't. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So I put thankfulness. You can put thanksgiving if that works for you. But I think we get knocked off targets when we're not thankful for the situations God brings us into, even though they are difficult situations. I'm in my Bible reading in the New Testament. I'm in the book of Acts, and I just read, you know, this week the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to what? To speak up in front of people, to suffer for His namesake, right? We have a different perspective. Oftentimes, especially in our Western culture, our prayer is, Lord, get me out of this. And God could have kept you out of it in the first place, right? The idea is, be thankful for everything, right? You don't have to thank God that you hurt, but you could say, Lord, thank you that you are with me while I'm hurting, and that you teach me, right, as I'm hurting. Help me to minister to others in my hurt, right? Those kinds of things. With thanksgiving, the Bible says, this is a process that as time goes on, instead of resisting what God is doing, thankfulness turns it around and embraces what God is doing in our lives. That doesn't come naturally to me. I don't know about you, but it doesn't. But that's part of what is essential to spiritual maturity. Even the whole idea of, we'll get to anxiousness next week. But even the, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, right? Make your request, you may know, to God. The last T here, I call it tossing. Verse 8 says this in Colossians 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. One of the biggest things you need to do, you and I need to do as believers, is learn to toss out the world's ideas. The Bible says they will cheat you. Right? And I put down in your notes here Psalm 1:1. Most of you know that's a very favorite verse of mine too. Psalm 1:1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? You are not listening. You are choosing not to listen. You are choosing not to listen to the world's philosophy. That means you're turning off worldly music, worldly TV, worldly stuff. And by the way, that's hard because we lose that discernment. We lose that. We just think it's part of the world around us, so it's okay. I struggle with that. Okay, we need to turn off the world's influences. We're not to be in the council of the ungodly. No, we're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're to remove ourselves from the paths that lead us in a wrong direction. And listen, habits will lead us in the wrong direction. Habits will erode our maturity and take us back to immaturity. Remember last week we talked about the fact in Hebrews 5 that they had lost their maturity and actually now needed milk again? That's what bad habits and bad directions will take us. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor, what's it say, sits in the seat of the scornful. We end up affiliating and interacting and becoming them because we haven't tossed out, we haven't been discerning, we have not chosen what the world believes and what they practice. And that is clear that in order to become spiritually rooted, we need to turn our backs on the influence of the world because it changes who we are and it steals, it cheats us from spiritual maturity. All right, I got one last slide. There's six more words here. So I think it looks like we're doing plenty of time. Here are some biblical terms relating to growing spiritual roots. These are terms that hopefully will get in our minds and our hearts so that we understand that salvation is not just a birth, but it is a lifestyle. It is a spiritual maturity that God wants us to reach because He saved us. God is not satisfied if you are spiritually mature, immature, because that is not why He saved you. He saved you to become mature and fruitful. Okay? So let's look at these words. And again, they're things that we've already brought up. But the first one is rooted. You see it up above. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him rooted. Again, that is a command. That is a directive to believers. not unbelievers. An unbeliever cannot become rooted. A believer can be, but it's not automatic. That's why he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having become rooted, literally. Over time, it becomes that. Ephesians 7, or 3:17, if you find Ephesians 7, I'm sorry, it's not in your Bible. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith or belief. He's talking to believers in Ephesians as well, Paul is, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I know that's the middle of a sentence, we're stopping in the middle of an idea, but God wants us to be rooted in the faith, rooted and grounded in love. That is a process that happens over time. That's a result that happens over time. Roots take time, and you have to practice and involve those seven elements that we just covered. Keep learning. Keep working it in. Keep walking by what you know. Keep being thankful. Keep rejecting the world's influence. Number two. Again, we've read this word over and over today. Grounded. I have multiple verses for these that are, some of them are pretty amazing, but here's two in your notes, and then I'm going to read at least one other one. Colossians 1:23. I try to refer to Colossians as much as possible because it's in the same neighborhood as Colossians 2:6 through 8. Colossians 1:23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. And notice Paul states it as a condition. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That sounds like people on the stony ground, right? Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's also, that word grounded is found in Ephesians 3:17. We just read it in number one. They're rooted and grounded in love. Let me read a verse out of Hebrews. This word, by the way, only occurs five times in the New Testament. Hebrews 1:10 says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation. That's translating the same verb. Laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. There's a parable that Jesus told that most of us sang about when we grew up. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Jesus said in Matthew 7:25, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Or you could translate, it was grounded on the rock. The idea that you need to get the basics. The writer of Hebrews said that you need to, we should be able to go on to the deep things, but instead you need the basic elements again, and you should get them down so that we don't have to come back to them again. And it talks about salvation by faith, the laying on of hands, which I believe is the idea of yielding to authority, because all of what God does involves authority. Resurrection from the dead. Salvation from dead works, the idea of sanctification, those are basics that we need to get down so that we can move ahead. But the idea of grounded, God wants us to have a good foundation. And again, that takes teaching, that takes time, and that takes working that truth into our walk. That's how we become grounded, those basics. Once we have the basics, that's why I'm spending time again on Wednesdays on salvation, because if you get salvation wrong, everything else is goofed up. Anyone here go to a chiropractor? I know Karen does because we see each other every now and then, the same one. Why do you go to a chiropractor? Because something's goofed up. They explain it this way. If your backbone, what do they call the pieces of the back? Vertebrae, there we go. It's been a while since I've been in science. If your vertebrae, if one is goofed up, everything else goofs up above it. It gets off kilter. It tries to readjust to keep you upright. Okay? The chiropractor tries to put it in place, and then he has to adjust everything else up to make it go back the way it was. But you need a good foundation. If it's wrong on the foundation, everything else is off. You need to be grounded to lay a foundation to make stable. Another one is in your notes here, 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect or mature you, establish, strengthen, and the word is settle. That's a good word too, isn't it? Grounded or settled. So that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? So you might want to circle or underline the word settled there. The next one here that you see repeated in many of the verses that we've used here is the word steadfast. Steadfast. It's not a very common word. Again, it's only used two times in the New Testament. And I put one of them in your notes here. It's therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's the word steadfast in this passage. The word is also found in Colossians 1:23, which is a couple verses above. It says here, if indeed you continue in the faith, in the body of belief that you're supposed to learn, believe, and obey, grounded and steadfast. Steadfast is firm. You're not moving back and forth. Okay, those are the two occurrences of that. You need to be firm in what God teaches you. Here's another word that's related to developing roots. Is built up. Built up. Colossians 2:7 again says, rooted and built up in him. Again, a process that occurs over time as you learn the truth, as you believe the truth, and if you will, as you behave the truth, as you obey the truth. It occurs over time. Built up. Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. That sounds like something we're supposed to be doing on an ongoing basis, right? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to be building ourselves up on what we believe, what we're being taught, on your most holy faith, the body of belief, what the truth that God teaches us, that's what we're supposed to live by. We're supposed to build ourselves up. So as we learn, we start doing that too. And as we learn, we start doing that too. And we go this direction rather than that direction. And it builds up to a lifestyle of godly maturity and habit. This is an interesting word. The next one here is the word established. Established. It's used maybe 8 times in the New Testament. But it means the idea of, it says here, confirmed. When something is confirmed, what does that mean? It's shown to be true. It's validated. Okay? It's shown to be true. It's authenticated, if you will. Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. They were establishing or confirming what they were saying by their miracles. They were proving it to be true. Okay? Look at the verse in your notes here, Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established. And it's the idea of finished, validated by grace, he says. So you're all the way to the end, and that's how you view life. It's kind of like a finished deal. You're established, rooted and built up and established in the faith. You've come, not that you learn everything you need to ever learn, but you got to the point where you have a handle on it and that you're walking with God with consistency, like feed my sheep, right? The mature sheep. You know where to go. You know who to follow. You know what to believe. Even though you don't know everything there is to know, and you don't know how in every way to respond in every instance, you still know where to go to get that information, and you still know who to rely on, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's the established idea there. I'm going to see if there's any other. There's not a lot that relates to this the way it's used here. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." And again, we mentioned rooted and built up and established in the faith. God wants to kind of seal the deal. That's what establishes. You're kind of nailed down, so you're solid in it. You're confirmed in it. You know your stuff, and you're walking by your stuff. The stuff meaning the faith, the truth of God. Number 6 here in the last one, and then I'll just briefly close here. Grow up. That's actually the result of a mature person. If you look in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up thereby. In the parable of the seed and the sower, the four soils in Mark 4:8, he uses this same word as some increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. It's translated the word increased. We're supposed to increase. We're supposed to, remember when you were little, you always wanted to get bigger? And now you're big and you want to get littler. That's another story. But you always wanted to be bigger and you wanted to know that you're not 6, you're 6.5. You know, because you're on your way. You're closer to 7 than you were, right? That's the idea. God wants us to grow up. When we do grow up, we are then spiritually mature and we're producing spiritually mature fruit. You cannot do that without root. God wants us to develop spiritual roots, roots that ultimately produce spirituality. We have to have spiritual roots to produce spiritual maturity, roots define us, and we have the spiritual roots to do that. Roots feed us. They are a conduit to help us process what we are taught. And if we're not sticking with being taught and learning the truth, we miss pieces and it doesn't go together and we can't process that information and use it. And then ultimately, roots support you to be strong and productive even when difficulty comes. And again, it's when difficulty comes. In order to become spiritually mature, we need to walk in faith. We need to trust God by what He says and live by what He says. We need to be walking that way. And that takes a process of time. Brothers and sisters, we need to hang with the Lord and let Him grow us deep, so that we can produce fruit. We need to listen to the truth, listen to your teachers, respond in thankfulness, even when it's difficulty facing us, because we rely upon the goodness of God and avoid disconnect from the influence of the world. And through this, God roots us and builds us up and establishes us in the faith so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we become established, confirmed, we're hardened, if you will, to do right, and we become productive. My prayer for myself and for each of you is that we would be those that produce spiritual fruit because we have spiritual root. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you did not save us just to give us a jersey on your team. You didn't save us just to put a label on our backs or on our foreheads. You saved us to start a process of spiritual life and spiritual maturity. And I pray that every person here would pursue spiritual maturity, that process that takes place in listening to and obeying the truth over time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.